I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Why don't we stand together to read one verse, Philippians 4, verse 19. All right.
Well, good. Now you don't have an excuse not to listen to me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Can I bring this up? I'm not going to break it, am I? Okay. All right. Good. I don't have the comfort of a big pulpit to hide behind like I'm used to. It's all right. I'm pretty skinny, so this just about covers it, right? Hey, quit your laughing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. I'll read aloud, if you would follow along silently there in your place. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you for this opportunity to stand before your church and preach your word. I pray that starting on the platform and in every chair,
the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and we would be sensitive to his working. And we would be submissive, and that we would listen closely. Thank you, Lord, for a church where we can come and not only hear Bible preaching from the pulpit, but also be surrounded by brothers and sisters who love you, are sensitive to the working of your Spirit, and we want to hear the word, and we want to respond, and we want to live your will. I pray that Jesus would be exalted, and that each of us would be edified. And if we have one dear, precious person with us today who is unsure about their salvation and what would happen after they die, I pray that tonight they would get clarity about that. That they would understand that Jesus died for their sins and shed his blood so that they could be brought nigh, like we learned in the morning. And he died, was buried, and resurrected. And I pray that they would turn to Jesus and believe on him as Savior and be your child and receive everlasting life. Work in our hearts. Glorify your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Last time I was here, I preached on a promise for contented missions givers. I don't know if anybody remembers that. That was in 2019. Does anybody remember that, 2019? Good. Well, I'm glad for the opportunity to preach again, and we're going to go ahead and summarize just a little bit that message. In my opinion, Philippians chapter 4 is the greatest missions-giving chapter in the whole Bible. I've studied it, I don't know how many hours, dozens and dozens of hours, and I love comparing it with the book of Acts and different verses, all throughout the different writings of the Apostle Paul. And I've learned a lot. And when we start in Philippians 4, specifically verse 10, it talks about giving. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. And you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." This word care is specifically referring to the missions giving of the Philippian believers. And in other verses, it continues to talk about that. In verse 14, it says, "Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction." That word communicate also talks about their participation with missions giving. In verse 15, it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Here in this verse, it talks about missions giving once again. In fact, it's talking about when the Apostle Paul first arrived to the region of Macedonia. And maybe you remember that heavenly vision with the Macedonian call and a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And they then got into their ship and they left and they landed on the coast of Macedonia and made their way to Philippi. And it was there in Philippi that we read about so many different people being converted to the Lord, Lydia and the Philippian jailer and different people, the girl that had a spirit of divination. And we read about these people getting saved and baptized, and it's the founding of a New Testament church, the church at Philippi. And Paul says, you remember that at the beginning of the gospel, not necessarily the beginning of the life of Christ, but the beginning of the gospel for the Philippians in Acts 16 when he got there to Philippi. And he's saying, you remember at the beginning of the gospel, I left Macedonia. And when I left Macedonia, and to get a little image here of the geography, Macedonia is the big place and Philippi is the small place. Macedonia is the region and then Philippi was the city within the region. And he says, when I left your region, no church was giving to missions except you guys. That's interesting to think about because in 2 Corinthians 8, one of the more popular texts that we read about when we think about missions giving, it talks about the churches of Macedonia in plural. And it says that the churches in Macedonia, it talks about how they were extremely liberal in their giving. So something happened between Philippians 4, beginning of the gospel in Macedonia, nobody giving, 2 Corinthians 8, and all the churches are giving. Right? But when the Apostle Paul first leaves Macedonia, he says, only you guys were giving to missions. And the following verse is interesting as well. Look at what it says. It says, for even in verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Now, when he left Philippi, but he's still in Macedonia, Thessalonica's in Macedonia, he says, you're already giving once and again to missions. That's very interesting. And it says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And of course, back then they didn't have PayPal and Venmo and Zelle and all those things. And so it was hand-delivered, the mission support. Epaphroditus comes to Paul, bringing him their offerings. And he says it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I like that word sacrifice. And I think about it and I think about missions. And I think about the impact that we can make all around the world through our missions giving. And truly, it needs to be a sacrifice. If we're going to make an impact, we're not going to do it on spare time and pocket change. So he talks about how they sacrificed. And this sacrifice was acceptable. That means God received it, he accepted it, and well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing means that God likes it as well. So that takes us to verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I was challenged to give to missions early in my Christian life. And so first I began to tithe, support God's work in the local church that I was a member of. And then I decided to start giving to missions through the local church that I was a member of. And before long, I was giving what you might call a double tithe. I was tithing to the local church, and I was giving a tithe to missions through the local church. And I may have gotten a bit of a big head internally and thought, you know, I think I've made it to the elite Christians here, giving so much to missions. I'm basically like a Navy SEAL of the Christians. And so I began speaking with a pastor. He pastored a very large church in Southern California, and I think he had 11 kids. He drove a very old car. He lived in a very small, old home, and he did most of his shopping at the thrift store. And we began to speak about missions giving. I thought, boy, I don't know if this church even pays this guy a salary, you know? And he told me that he was giving his tithe, and by God's grace, he was giving 40% of his income to missions. I started to feel real small, real quick. I was in his church last Sunday in the Chicago area, where he now pastors. And last year, their church gave over $2.5 million to missions. They support over 400 missionaries in more than 90 countries. They added 11 countries last year. And now I heard that he's giving over 50% of his income to missions. You know, when I talk about sacrifice, I mean to sacrifice. I was challenged by that, and I started giving more. I started giving more and more and increasing the amount percentage-wise of what I was giving of my income to missions. I learned I can do a lot more. I also learned that God will do a lot more through me than he would have given to me. You know, when we show the Lord what we're willing to do with the resources he's put in our hands, it's often that he will grow those resources. Well, as a young man, I began to give very generously to missions, and I clung to this promise. I said, I believe that God will provide for me. And as I began to prepare for the mission field and think about things like raising support, I held to this promise. And I said, this will be true for a missionary as well. You don't have to be in America for God to provide. That's the title of my message tonight, God Will Provide. So if I gave to missions and had contentment, then God had promised to provide for me. In 2010, I went to the mission field of Chile as a single missionary. I had read the biography of Bob Hughes. Has anybody in here ever heard of Bob Hughes? He was a missionary in the Philippines. And I was impressed by the fact that Bob Hughes had left for the Philippines on the very day he graduated Bible college. I had a mentor in Bible college, and he taught us this phrase. He would always say, set a date, not a dollar. Set a date, not a dollar. And I wanted to do what Brother Hughes had done. I wanted to graduate and leave for Chile the same day or the next day. When I spoke to counselors, though, they recommended that I, no, they insisted that I did 3 months of deputation, raising support for my ministry. And so I did that. After 3 months of deputation, I arrived to Chile. And within just a few days, I found a rental. The cheapest rent that I could find was $500 a month. And then on top of that, of course, I would have the cost of living. So the end of my first month in Chile approaches, and I'm excitedly waiting the report from the Central Missionary Clearinghouse, you know, wondering how much money has God given through his people, through his churches, $5,000, $10,000, $20,000 this month's support. And when the report came in, there was the grand total of $400 support from six churches. One of those churches was that pastor who had encouraged me so much to give to missions. And you know, I'm still amazed that God's people would invest in his work through me. But if you think about $500 rent plus cost of living and $400 support, that's an impossible situation. The Lord, though, has proven that he always provides for his work. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Even when things don't make sense on paper, he is always faithful. Despite my weaknesses, God has always faithfully fulfilled every one of his promises. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. I read a lot of times the missionary biography of Hudson Taylor. One of his famous phrases is, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies. You know, when I think of God's provision for missions work, I'm reminded that he doesn't need me. I'm unnecessary for the equation, but it sure is great to be a part of financing the Great Commission around the globe. I think of Queen Esther and Israel's salvation from Haman. God didn't need her, but she stepped up for such a time, and he used her in a mighty way. In my life, I've almost always had two pairs of shoes. I'll have my church shoes, and then I'll have my tennis shoes, and I'm a New Balance kind of guy. Any New Balance folks in here? Yeah? I like New Balances. And when I was a student, both pairs of shoes had significant holes in them. Okay, rainy days were the worst. We don't get that many in Southern California, but they were bad. My dress shoes were a little bit easier to wear without getting too embarrassed because the holes were on the soles. They were on the bottom. Now, the tennis shoes were especially embarrassing because the toes on my feet were bulging out of the holes on the sides. But between my tithe and at that point my very much increased missions giving, the gas to get to and from work, I had nothing left. I mean, I was flat broke. And I'm reminded that God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And as you read Matthew 6 and see what that means, all these things, one of the things that is promised is clothes, what you will clothe yourself with. I looked at my shoes and I prayed to God in faith, and I said, Lord, I need, not want, I need new shoes. There was a day soon after that one of the men in the dorms, his name was James Ashton, he asked me if I would help him pick up a couch for the girls' dorms. They were going to buy a used couch from the local Goodwill thrift store. He had a red Ford Ranger, and the girls had asked for his help. I was glad to lend a hand and help him lift the couch, much like I did just about an hour ago. I drove into Boise and I bought an electric piano, found a really good deal on a Roland electric piano. It's worth about $2,000 and I paid $275 for it. And so I looked, but I'll tell you what, that thing weighs about 1,000 pounds. And so if I look a little disheveled, that's because I was exercising and doing a little weightlifting right before church service. And so he asked for help to bring this couch over to the girls' dorms. And on the way, James looks at me and he says, the girls gave me $10 for gas, but I don't need that much. And remember, I was flat broke, and I mean broke. I was broke. He says, I don't need that much. Do you want half? Boy, did I, right? And I was like, yeah, that'd be great. That'd be wonderful. So we walk into the Goodwill. And my eyes were immediately drawn to a beautiful pair of New Balance tennis shoes, white New Balance tennis shoes that they looked like they'd just come off the assembly line. I was so excited in my heart. I thought, these things are going to be $5. I know that God has answered my prayer. And so I thought, he's done it in a miraculous way again. So I get close, and the price tag with a purple sticker caught my eye. I walk over, and that feeling of excitement changed as my heart sunk. The actual price was $10, and I had $5 in my pocket. Well, to my surprise, as I lift my eyes and I look on the top of the rack, there was a sign that said, today only, purple tags, 50% off. God had done a miracle. I know that's small for some people, but it's really big for me. Sometime later, I was singing in a quartet in a preacher's fellowship, and after the service, Steve Labins, one of my professors from Bible college, he approached me, and he handed me a gift card from Payless Shoes, and he said, God says you need a new pair of shoes. And I was in awe. I think my jaw just about hit the ground. I'm thinking, what? God says? Maybe my professor's, he's hearing voices. I don't know. But he says, God says. And he hands me this card. Before I was able to even respond, he walked away. I mean, I was in shock. God had done it again. A miracle to his glory. It says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hudson Taylor recounted a similar story in his life in the book Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. I think I've read it now 16 times, if I'm not mistaken. He recounts this story as he was traveling to London. Count Babrinsky took out his pocketbook. Allow me to give you a trifle, he said. And I didn't know what trifle meant when I read it. It means an insignificant amount. Allow me to give you a trifle, he said, toward your work in China. The banknote he handed Mr. Taylor was for a large sum, and Mr. Taylor realized that there must have been some mistake. Did you not mean to give me £5? He questioned. Please let me return this note. It's for 50. I cannot take it back, replied the count, no less surprised. £5 was what I meant to give, but God must have intended 50. I cannot take it back. Impressed with what had taken place, Mr. Taylor reached Pireland Road to find the household gathered for special prayer. A China remittance was to be sent out, and the money in hand was short by 49.11 pounds. And there upon the table, Mr. Taylor laid his banknote for 50 pounds. And he says this, "Could it have come more directly from the Father's hand?" I just want to praise God for faithfully fulfilling his promises. He can even use oversight. He can use mistakes. He can even use tragedies for his will. Speaking of God's promises, his provision came in an unsuspecting way one time when I had increased my missions giving. I believed that God wanted me to increase my missions giving to 30% of my income through the church. This, of course, after my tithe to the local church. This happened at a time when my finances were very limited. Essentially, I was living on top ramen. I recently heard someone say ramen. Ramen. Was that here that I heard ramen? Oh, man. Some of you are sick in the head. So if that was pastor, I take it back, okay? Brother Sheridan, it's been nice supporting you these years, but we've decided to redirect our missions funds. The Lord does provide, but no longer through us. So I was living on top ramen, or if my mission support depends on it, top ramen. And I remember at the time you could get 5 packs for $1 at the local Stater Brothers grocery store. The first Sunday that I increased my giving was very difficult. And it wasn't because I was unwilling. It wasn't because I didn't believe. But sometimes obedience is hard. Sometimes it's difficult. And increasing to that 30% when I already didn't have enough was difficult. But God had proven himself faithful, and so I was going to trust again. I gave that money and decided to just trust the Lord with my whole heart. After the service, Sister Blackmer, the dear wife of one of the deacons in our church who's now with the Lord, she asked me if I'd take a short walk across the parking lot to a grassy area that we used to call the quad. Dan, you remember we used to play volleyball in the quad? So she takes me over to the quad area. There in that courtyard, she hands me an envelope. Keep in mind, I've just increased my missions giving moments earlier. She hands the envelope to me and she says, "Norm and I love you," with an intense look in my eyes, from her eyes. I looked in the envelope and it was packed full of $100 bills. You can buy a lot of top ramen with that. I had trusted and God had provided. $1 in the offering tonight, I'm going to get home and there's going to be an envelope slipped under my door when I get home. You know, and you're going to get home and you're going to call Brother Sheridan and say, "Hey, Brother Sheridan, this didn't work right. Something's wrong." And don't misunderstand, but I tell that story, and that did happen to me. That really did happen to me. I went to Chile in 2010, as I mentioned, as a single missionary. A year later, I returned to the States to marry the most wonderful woman in the world. Annie's back here, if you'd raise your hand. I think most of you have met her by now. We did 1 year of deputation, visiting churches and raising support. And since God had proven himself faithful time and time again, we decided to set a date, not a dollar. We got with the Lord and we believed that he wanted us to raise support for 1 year. And so very early on, we just bought tickets. We bought tickets to move to the mission field after 1 year. One day in my devotions, I read when Jesus gave a parable about laborers in the harvest. And he says to those people, some who went early to work and others at different times of the day. And he says in Matthew 24, 20, verse 4, he says, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you." And I did something that I suppose could be dangerous sometimes. I completely ripped that from its context. And I said, "That's mine. I'm going to go to the mission field, and whatever's right, the Lord of the harvest is going to give it to me." And just a few verses later, in verse 7, he says, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." I took these words alone, and we by faith, we bought tickets and we left. As we began deputation, I received counsel from a veteran missionary, and I said, how much money are we going to need, realistically, in Chile? He had been serving in Chile for a long time already. And he gave me a range of figures. He said, you're going to need $5,000 to $7,000 a month's support. This was in 2010. He said, if you raise $5,000, you'll have just enough to get by as a family. You're not going to have any ministry funds that'll just cover the cost of living as a family. And so as a family, we've always lived first as a couple and then now with kids. We've always lived very frugally, very modestly. And so the low figure was the amount of money that we settled on. And we began asking. Dollars support. And that's what we functioned on and lived on for 6 years in Chile. And I'll tell you what, that missionary was right. You need about $5,000 a month just to survive. Well, people would say, what percentage are you at on deputation? And we would always say, we're at about 40% of what we're asking God to provide. But we believe that we have 100% of the support that He wants us to have right now. And that's what we always believed, and I believe that to this day. Despite leaving for the field in 2012, after just 1 year of deputation, with what most would reasonably call being extremely undersupported, I now look back and say that God continually supplemented our support in unimaginable ways. I thought we had 40%. I'm not against percentages or budgets. It's very important for us to be diligent to know the state of our flocks. And it is very important to make plans and things like that. And I realize as I'm telling these stories that God does not always do the same work, the same way in everybody's life. We should not impose His unique and individual work in our lives as a universal or obligatory pattern on the lives of others. I've heard it said about Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret. It was called Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret because it was Hudson Taylor's. And so God does not always do the same thing the same way in everybody's life. No, with these stories, I'm not opposing or crucifying of what God's done in our lives. So why didn't we need the other 60% to got to Chile? We were contacted by somebody, and they donated 20,000 CDs to us. Beautiful CDs. They came in a little square package with the Chilean flag, and these CDs were audio stories of the Bible with a gospel presentation, and they were pricey. The person wanted to sell them to us. We didn't have any money, and they gifted 20,000 to us. So we took those to every door all around our city. I used to work for a gospel tract company, I wouldn't be surprised if they've sent me 100,000 gospel tracts in Chile for free. Started there in the city of Coyhaique, within about 6 months, was fully self-supporting. We weren't paying the rent, we weren't paying the bills, nothing. And before long, the church was paying not only enough for that, for paying rent and all those things, but there was enough money coming in to pay a full-time pastor's salary. Now, as a missionary, we opted to never receive a salary from the church there. To this day, we've never received even one peso from the church. But we started to save that money. Before long, there was enough money for two full-time pastor salaries. and then even more money. So we rented and we doubled our space, and all of that money that and to save it. And the church down there saved enough money to purchase their own building. They purchased a property with cash. And they bought that first building where we met for several years, a very small building. I think our building was probably about the size of the purple chairs over here. And at times we had 80 people plus in that building and just scrunched together like how he would make up the rest. At one point in our ministry, a Pentecostal pastor lady began to attend our church. And she started coming to services, and she said that she loved the Bible preaching. And one day, her husband shows up outside And I don't know why to this day, but my mom says, hey, I just transferred $500 into your bank account. I hope that's okay. Yeah, that's okay. That's great. Thank you. You could do it again if you want. And But God just constantly did these things. At times we had nothing, but God made something. Like the ravens and Elijah. I remember my first survey trip to Chile. I had no money. And I couldn't find tickets. And my aunt, she hands me a check for $750. And she says, I heard you want to go to Chile. And maybe this will help towards your trip. Well, that's the cost of about half of a ticket. But I began to look and look and look every day, all night in the mornings. And thinking, boy, if I could just find the cheapest ticket possible, maybe someone will lend me money or I don't know. And then one night, it's probably midnight. And I found a ticket for $640. I've never seen a ticket that cheap since, but it was amazing. I bought that ticket. God provided so I could do a survey trip. You know, Hudson Taylor wrote one day of the China Inland Mission's finances. He said this. He says, the balance at hand yesterday was 87 cents. Big mission agency. Lots of missionaries. He said, the balance at hand yesterday was 87 cents. The Lord reigns. And herein is our joy and rest. You know, sometimes things might even look a little bleak, but God reigns. And we rest in that, and we find joy in that. How else did God make up the other 60%? Let me tell you with this phrase. You bring the flour, and I'll bring the lard. You bring the flour, and I'll bring the lard. Memories of the early years of our ministry are marked by stories of God's blessings and provision. We took some risky decisions by faith. We jumped and trusted the Lord to catch us. Going to the field with significantly less support than most recommended provided us many opportunities to see God's miraculous provision. I affectionately remember one of those times with that phrase, you bring the flour and I'll bring the lard. One of the times when our limited budget was stretched especially thin, six of us were living in a very humble home. It measured 400 square feet. And six people in a 400 square foot house. Think about that. In Chile, when a house is real small, they'll say, that's not a house, that's a matchbox. We were living in a matchbox. Six people in 400 square feet. You know, there were some months, though, at that point, we would get about halfway through the month, and we didn't know how we'd make it to the end of the month. When the account of the China Inland Mission had just 25 cents in it, Hudson Taylor wrote to a coworker, "We have this and all the promises of God." At some previous point, I had seen a very big bag of flour for sale, 25 kilos, about 55 pounds. And buying this flour in bulk would mean that we'd be saving tons of money, or so I thought, right? Sometimes you see a sale and it says, wow, if I bought that, I'd save $200. If you don't buy it, you'll save $1,000, you know? We hardly ever used flour. That was the problem. I still bought it anyway. Frankly, we didn't know how to make much flour. Since then, we've learned, yeah? But not knowing what to do with the flour meant that the bag just sat in the corner of our kitchen as a reminder of a bad financial decision. Well, one of the times we'd run out of funds before the days of the month did, God used that bag of flour to provide for us. I had visited a new convert. We'd been working on her for several years, and she got saved. And so I went to teach her the scriptures and to teach her how to follow Christ. And when I got there, there was a great smell in the air. She'd made some fresh bread. And Chile is the second highest consumer of bread in the world per capita. They love their bread. I went skinny, and look at me now, you know. So I told her, I said, hey, I'd love to learn how to make bread, thinking we've got nothing but flour at the house. I want to learn how to make bread. And here's what she said. She said, all it takes is flour, lard, salt, and water. So she generously offered me to teach me how to make bread. And then she says, you bring the flour, and I'll bring the lard. You bring the flour, and I'll bring the lard. I thought to myself, flour? I've got that. I've got a lot of that. And thank the Lord, we had bread for the rest of the month. And we have never, ever lacked bread, ever. Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God is always faithful to provide. When the good shepherd is your shepherd, you can say with the psalmist, I shall not want. Genesis 22:14 tells us that one of his names is Jehovah Jireh. Would you look with me in Psalm 50, verse 10? Let's look at the 50th Psalm, verse 10, please. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. My God owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. This is the scripture that echoes in my heart as I remember another miracle that God did for the people of Patagonia. I'd like to share with you about that marvelous work, and then we'll be done for the night. Our church on the mission field had been praying and asking God to provide for a large non-operational restaurant as a new home. We'd outgrown the very small facilities that we had, and we needed a bigger space. But you all don't understand anything about that, I'm sure, right? And so we were praying and praying, and we decided to take a large step. And we signed an agreement in which we paid a quarter of the price for this large restaurant, and we were given 12 months then to pay the remaining three quarters. And the total cost was going to be $242,000. Now, in Chile, that's a lot of money. In America, it's a lot of money, but in Chile, it's a lot of money. When we were in the midst of the biggest fundraising campaign that we'd ever done, the pastor of a partnering church contacted me one of our supporting churches. And he says, how much money do you still need for the purchase? And I told him that we still needed $100,000. We'd been working hard, the whole church working. We'd been praying and working and everybody doing their part. Thanks to the Chilean believers and so many ministry partners, we'd already raised $142,000. The pastor then mentioned this need to the congregation in a Sunday night service, and he asked them if they'd be praying. Several weeks after that service, that pastor contacted me again. He asked me, he says, hey, can you call me? So I called him, and he says these words to me. He says, are you sitting down? He then proceeded to tell me an unfathomable story. I could say that, right? Unfathomable. There we go. A man had walked into their service that night, and he handed him a bag. He'd never seen this man before, nor had he ever attended their services. As the man handed them the bag, he said, let's pay for that building in Chile. Taken back, the pastor says, who are you? Who are you, and how do you know about our missionaries' need in Chile? The man says that that morning he was working his cattle. He's a cattle rancher. And he had watched a sermon from that church on YouTube. Well, it just so happened to be that he was listening to the Sunday morning sermon from a few weeks earlier. And he enjoyed it so much that he left it. You know how YouTube sometimes will just play the next video without you wanting it to? I always turn that off, and I don't know how, but they seem to turn it back on. Well, he enjoyed the service so much that he just continued listening to the next one. Sunday morning ended, and Sunday night came on. And that was when the pastor had mentioned the need in Patagonia. And God put it on this man's heart to generously give towards our project. He shows up to that evening service, and he hands the bag to the pastor. And the pastor opened it, and there was $100,000 cash in the bag. Only God can do that. And I say praise him. This man works in cattle, and I'm reminded that my God owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. We shared the momentous news with the church and on a Sunday night, and there was hardly a dry eye. We all just cried and cried. It was wonderful. We praised the Lord together, and we just started singing hymns. We just started singing and singing, and we sang his praises for hours. We couldn't stop. We just sang and sang and sang. We must have sung 50 hymns as we lifted our voices in praise and in worship of him who deserves it. And I just wanted to get up and tell some stories tonight. I told Pastor, I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to tell stories. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I believed the promise and I went. And God did it. And I say, I echo with Moses what he said in 1 Kings 8:56 when he said, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised. I'd like to encourage you. Boy, I walked into the foyer this morning and there's that beautiful calendar. I haven't opened it yet. I think it's a calendar. And it says, believe God on it. Believe God. Is that what it says? Believe God? Yeah. When we talk about faith and we talk about believing God, we don't speak of some ambiguous concept. We're not talking about faith in faith, right? It's going to be a great week. I just got a bunch of faith. I know it. No, no. We're talking about faith in God. Faith in his word. We read his promises. Faith cometh by hearing. We read his promises and we believe and we act upon them. And God is faithful to do his part. I'd like to ask you to stand if you would. We'll bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to pray, and when I'm done praying, you take the time you need to pray. You can do it there in your place. Or if you'd like, you could come forward. You could kneel down here. Pray standing, sitting, kneeling, whatever God would put on your heart. But take a few moments to pray and look to him and have faith. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for your church, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit who dwells in us. Help us to search the scriptures, find promises, true promises in their context, their real meaning. Believe them, apply them, and act accordingly. I pray, God, that you would help me to do that. Oh, how I need your help. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Thank you, Father, for your word. We trust in it. We trust in you. May Jesus be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.